here again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Grace undiluted and unadulterated. Grace that flows from Calvary and can save the vilest sinner and give him the highest place of glory at God's right hand in Christ. Now, in the next few weeks, with the help of God, I want to speak on a very vital subject, the 12 apostles and Paul, and I want to show the distinction between their ministries. So many have not distinguished between their ministries, and as a result, the church has become greatly confused and divided as to just what our message and program is for the day in which we live. You remember that our Lord had 12 apostles, and one of them, Judas, turned out to be a traitor, though Christ knew he was a traitor at heart from the very beginning. And you remember how the first chapter of Acts tells us that the apostles, led by Peter, and the disciples too, chose another apostle, or rather, sought to find out who God's choice was for the other apostle to fill Matthias' place. Now, through the century, many have contended that the disciples and apostles were out of the will of God in appointing Matthias to take Judas' place. They say that they should have waited, for God's choice was really Paul, not Matthias. We believe that the scriptures prove in scores of passages that this is basically wrong. This is one of the great reasons for the confusion that has gripped the church today, for it has caused sincere believers to confuse the kingdom of heaven with the body of Christ, the church of our Lord's day with the church of this day, the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God. And surely confusion reigns in these areas. Now, it has been charged that Peter was impatient and impetuous, and that, as one writer puts it, the appointment of Matthias to take Judas' place was another one of Peter's wild ideas, and that he was suggesting, in fact, that they give the Lord a little assistance by appointing a 12th apostle in the place of Judas. In this, says this writer, Peter was completely out of order, and that they were all out of order for gambling and throwing dice in order to come to the choice of an apostle for Judas' place. Ah, my dear friends, God's choice certainly was not and could not have been Paul. The choice of God was Matthias, and this is clearly proved from the record of Scripture. Now, the 11 and the 120 who were gathered there that day, as we read in the first of Acts, have been condemned for appointing Matthias for Judas' place on the basis of our Lord's instruction in Acts 1:4, where our Lord said, "Wait for the promise of the Father," that is, the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples were to wait, we're told, for the Holy Spirit to give them instructions for the carrying out of the program for the church. That's what this same writer says. He says that Jesus had said to wait for the Holy Spirit to guide them. Now, our Lord did not tell the disciples, beloved, to wait for the Holy Spirit to give them instructions, much less to give them instructions for the carrying out of the program for the church. All this has been added to the record of Scripture. To see what this passage actually does say, just turn, please, to Acts 1:4. "And being assembled together, he," the Lord Jesus, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Now, this agrees with Luke 24:49, where he said, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, this is clear enough. The apostles were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit before departing from Jerusalem. That's all, and that's quite different. And this they did. To call the appointment of a successor to Judas another one of Peter's wild ideas is a great blunder and a great injustice to Peter, especially in the light of the fact that the first chapter of Acts tells us the statement by Peter that according to the 109th Psalm, verse 8, another had to be chosen in his place. Let me read to you Acts 1:20. For it is written, Peter says, in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Further, to charge Peter with being impetuous and impatient, and with engineering the appointment of Matthias, is another great slander against Peter. Throughout the record, there is not the slightest hint of impatience on Peter's part, or of his engineering anything. Our Lord, with his ascension in view, had appointed Peter the head over the apostles and over the whole messianic church. Read it in Matthew 16:19 and in Matthew 18:18-19. First he says to the 11 as a group, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he specifies Peter and says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and so on. So Peter was right in his proper place. It was perfectly proper that he should take the lead in this matter, where he and they had been given authority to act officially in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, while the Spirit had not yet descended in power with the miraculous signs of the kingdom, these apostles had received the Holy Spirit. Don't you remember how in John 20, verse 22, we read, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. This was very evidently with this in view. Now, it has been argued that the disciples should have prayed before they nominated their choice, and the impression is given that acting in the flesh, they merely chose two men and then asked God to ratify what they had done. But, beloved, nothing could be farther from the truth. Read Acts 1:14. There it says that these all, the 120 as well as the 11, had all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. They had continued during the interval between our Lord's ascension and this day on which Peter now makes the suggestion that they go to work and appoint another apostle. And it clearly says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, how can anyone say that they acted in the flesh and did not first pray? Yet they do say it. Ah, beloved Bereans, we ask you, that is all we ask you to do with our messages. We don't ask you to believe us, but we do ask you to listen to us and then look up the scriptures and see whether these things are so. Don't be sheep-like and follow whatever you hear. Be Bereans. Be like the noble men of Paul's day, whom God calls the nobility of his day, and search the scriptures and see whether these things are so. But further, in the light of the strict requirements for a position among the 12, along with any other natural requirements, it is extremely doubtful that more than two were qualified. But even after the field had been narrowed down to two, the apostles even then did not lean to their own understanding. They prayed earnestly again and said, as we read in the 24th verse of Acts 1, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men, show us which of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship. Do you notice? They were choosing nobody. They wanted the Lord to show them whom he had chosen and to guard completely against exercising their own will in the matter. They cast lots, leaving the outcome prayerfully to the Lord. How unjust, then, to level a charge of self-will and gambling on the one hand, and on the other, the argument that Peter engineered this whole thing. No, this was perfectly legitimate. They did the very thing they should have done. They acted according to the record of Scripture. They took every precaution against exercising their own wills, and they prayerfully cast lots to make certain that the Lord would have his way. But somebody says, isn't casting lots like gambling? Isn't it just like throwing a coin? Well, now just listen a moment. Many have spoken disparagingly of the apostles throwing dice, gambling, and leaving the matter to chance. What they have failed to explain is that in such a case it was both scriptural and most appropriate to cast lots. Long centuries before this, the Lord had declared that the land of Canaan would be divided to Israel by lot, that is, by the casting of lots, Numbers 26:55. And the book of Joshua describes how this was done, and it was done in order that nobody would be preferred above another. Now, this was a familiar Old Testament method of ascertaining the Lord's will when there was no other way of knowing it, when there was a choice between two. And it was far removed from present-day gambling, in which men trust to luck. Proverbs 16:33 correctly declares, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Who, reading the account with an open mind, would associate this incident with gambling or any game of chance? Have you ever known gamblers to pray before throwing their dice that the Lord might have his way? No, don't you see? This was a case where one of two men, one of only two, would qualify. And so now they say, O Lord, show us which one you have chosen, and they cast lots so that the disposing thereof might be of the Lord. If one fact is absolutely certain beyond the shadow of a doubt, as we consider the record of Scripture, it is the fact that Paul could not have been one of the 12 apostles. He was not at any time eligible for this position. Paul was not saved until some time after Pentecost, so he could not have been appointed as Judas' successor in time for the offer of the kingdom at Pentecost and just after. But could his appointment have waited, Paul would not have been eligible at any time for apostleship among the 12. He had not followed Christ on earth, or gone in and out with the other apostles throughout our Lord's earthly ministry. Remember, our Lord had said, ye which have followed me shall sit with me on 12 thrones. Paul had not followed him. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians 15:8, he had not even seen Christ until after the ascension. But Matthias was numbered with the 11, we read, and just a few verses farther, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This alone is proof positive that Matthias and not Paul was God's choice for Judas' place. Had the apostles and disciples been out of the will of God in the appointment of Matthias, none of them would have been filled with the Spirit. And had Matthias been wrong, the wrong man for this important position, he surely would not have been filled with the Spirit. Is a man out of the will of God ever filled with the Spirit of God? But the record declares that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But fourth, Paul was raised up for a special ministry, separate and distinct from that of the 12. Remember in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he says, I certify you, brethren, that that gospel which I preach unto you is not after man, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it. And in the second chapter, verse 2, he tells how he went up by revelation. That is, God directed him to go up to Jerusalem and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And verse 7 and verse 9 says, they saw it, they perceived it, and solemnly, officially, publicly, they gave to Paul and Barnabas, that is, James, Cephas, and John, gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, publicly acknowledging that Paul now became the apostle to the nations. Remember, they had been sent to all nations, but now they agree that it is Paul who becomes the apostle of the Gentiles. And oh, how little attention has been paid to that God-inspired statement, declaration by the apostle Paul in Romans 11:13, where he says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Now, Paul consistently refers to the 12 as a distinct body of apostles of which he was not one. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8, he declares that Christ was seen of the 12, and last of all, he was seen of me also. This inspired reference to the 12 apostles between the resurrection and ascension of Christ is also further proof that God did consider Matthias as one of the 12, even before his appointment by the group of disciples in Acts 1. Evidently, he was with the apostles when Christ had appeared to them. For Paul says he was seen of the 12, and then he was seen, last of all, of me also. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't consider himself with the 12 in preaching Christ. Of course he did. But they preach different things about Christ. Paul then cannot be considered one of the 12 apostles, nor even can he be considered as one with the 12, as so many have considered him, to the confusion and division of the blessed body of Christ, the church. As 11 apostles would have been too many, or too few, I should say, for the 12 promised thrones, so 13 would have been too many. And this proves that Paul was not one of the 12, because Matthias was, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me just briefly go through the basic facts in the case so that we'll get it all straight as the Scriptures give it to us. First, the 11 apostles and disciples had all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication before the appointment of Matthias. Read Acts 1:14. Second, it was in those days of continued earnest prayer that Peter arose to address not only the other apostles, but about 120 disciples. Acts 1:15. Third, Peter reminded his hearers that the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David had said concerning Judas, let his habitation be desolate, and his bishopric let another take. Acts 1:16 and 20. Fourth, our Lord had promised that as a body of 12 men, the apostles should occupy 12 thrones in his kingdom. Matthew 19:28. Fifth, the establishment of the kingdom was soon to be offered, and there would have to be 12 men ready to occupy 12 thrones with Christ. Acts 3:19-21. Sixth, the apostles had been given official authority to act in Christ's absence. That is very important. And he was going to fill them with the Holy Spirit so that they would make no mistakes. Seventh, any candidates for Judas' place had to be men who had accompanied with Christ and the 12 all the time that Christ had ministered on earth, from the first day of his ministry to the last. Read it in Acts 1:21 and 22. This was based upon the wording of Christ's promise, "Ye which have followed me, ye which have continued with me, will sit on 12 thrones with me." Now, who can prove that there were more than two thus qualified? This would certainly be most doubtful. 8. Even the two who were thus qualified were taken to the Lord in prayer. Acts 1:24. 9. The final choice was left wholly to the Lord by the casting of lots, so that the disposing thereof might be of the Lord and not of them. Finally, the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, Mr. Stamm, why does it make so great a difference whether Paul was one of the 12 or Matthias?" Ah, beloved, it makes a very great difference. Have you not ever asked yourself why, after our Lord had chosen 12 apostles, indeed, and when one had fallen by way of transgression, another had been chosen to make sure that the number of the apostles was kept up to 12, why then, some considerable time later, God had raised up another apostle, and that this apostle had been told to go to the Gentiles, that he was the apostle of the Gentiles after our Lord had sent the 12 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Have you not ever asked yourself, why Paul? The answer is that there was a great change in dispensation, because the king and his kingdom had been rejected. And, beloved, this affects the message and the terms of salvation itself. Do you remember when Peter preached at Pentecost, how he preached the cross of Christ, what he said about it? He pointed his finger, as it were, at his hearers and said, "You took him, and by wicked hands you crucified him and slew him." He blamed them. He charged them with the death of Christ. And when, as Acts 2:37 tells us, they were pricked in their hearts, their consciences were troubled, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do you remember what Peter told them? Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." He didn't tell them that Christ had died for them. He said, "Christ died on account of you. It's your fault. You did it." He blamed them. And when they asked what to do, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." How different this is from what we read in Paul's Roman epistle, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Period. Not believeth and is baptized now, but just believeth in Jesus. That's why Paul could say to the trembling jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Somebody says, "Oh, but read Peter's epistles and see how he makes known the finished work of Christ for salvation." Oh, hold on now. The epistles of Peter were written later, after he got it from Paul. Read Galatians 2. He says, "I went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." So then it says in verses 7 and 9, "They saw it and they perceived it." And so Paul became the apostle. He had already been appointed by God, but now they agreed publicly and officially that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles to go and proclaim the wonderful gospel of the grace of God, that we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace.